may sift you as wheat. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful to be allowed to be here today in a free nation, in a nation that, Lord, gave blood for our liberty and freedom as a nation, but not only as a nation, but as Christians, to worship you in our hearts and our souls and not be tied to an organized piece of religion that is worthless. Thank you, Jesus. But we also see those liberties slipping away now as our country as a whole seemingly have turned their back upon being a Christian and turned against being named a Christian nation. And Lord, we pray forgiveness. There are still those of us who love you, who worship you, and who long for your coming again. We long for our nation to be what it's been in the past for our children and our grandchildren. Lord, help us. Today we pray for your preaching grace. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be among us as the comforter, as the teacher, as the spirit of truth, and guide us into all of this truth and help us to hear it and to see it as from the source from whence it comes, from our Father in heaven. I pray for the power, the presence of mind and heart and soul to have liberty to be able to speak today. Guide my thoughts. We give you all the praise, the glory you deserve, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Verse 31, one of those comments that the Lord spake about Simon Peter. One of those things that happens, and the rest of the story we'll look at in just a moment. We're going to go back and read several more verses beginning in about verse 21. And I want you to think about some things. I want you to think about, you know, we're quick to judge Simon Peter sometimes. We see him oftentimes getting ahead of his thoughts. In other words, just reacting and acting to some things. He might have been considered a little rambunctious. He might have been considered the kid in the Sunday school class who could not be still at all, you know. He might be considered all those things, but at least we see him out front, not tagging along way back in the rear. I like that. You can take that rambunctious kid in the Sunday school class. If he has the right kind of training, in a few years he'll become a natural leader. He'll be one of those that will lead and not follow. And those have some good qualities about them. If, however, you had taken a poll from all the disciples at the end of this chapter and all the things that are talked about here and that went on in the process, if you would have talked to the other disciples and said, what do you think about Simon Peter? They would say, well, he's washed out. He's washed up. He'll never be used again. He's over. He'll never preach. He'll never teach. He'll never do anything. He'll probably go back to fishing. Why? Well, because Peter boasted too much. He bragged too much. He prayed too little. We talk about, and most of the time people will amen when you say prayer changes things. And we can talk about prayer and everyone will agree that there's power in prayer. There's answer to difficulties in prayer. There's comfort in prayer. There's guidance. God said, you know, if you lack wisdom and you need to know what to do in the hour that you find yourself and you need wisdom, ask me. I will give it to you. Sometimes we get in those situations in life where certain things cloud our minds or cloud our hearts and we're not quite sure what to do. But God said, if you'll ask me, I will give you that clarity. And I found that to be true so many times. But Peter probably prayed too little, like a lot of Baptists. We're quick to amen. Power in prayer. Prayer changes things. We have not because we ask not. But we also fail to pray. Peter acted too quickly in his life. He made choices sometimes without thinking through what the ramifications were going to be. Peter acted too quickly, oftentimes out of reflex, or we might bring it down to our level and say knee-jerk reactions. Peter followed too far off sometimes. Remember when the Lord was being led to the house of Caiaphas, Peter was back in the back, but there were no other disciples back there. He was all alone. He followed afar off, the Bible says. And Peter thought too late. He began to think through the process here, and he began to think about things, but it was too late. We need to do some of the thinking ahead of time. I've oftentimes encouraged you as children of God, and I assume that everyone here this morning is born again. If you're not, Jesus Christ is your only help and your only hope. No organized religion or denomination will do anything at all to get you to heaven. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you need to be born again in order to become a child of God. So I remind you of that. But as I look at this crowd, I have to think that probably most of you are born again or saved. Everything that I just mentioned about Peter, if it's good for him, it's good for us. Peter boasted. He bragged too much. Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you. No, not me, not me. But we deny him every day. When I see people who think themselves to be Christians, never bow, never give consideration to the Lord Jesus at all. My wife and I had an occasion to take her out to eat this week. And she had a wonderful time being in my presence. And we just kind of made a little date out of it, you know. And I said, where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? Well, I don't know. Where do you want to go? And she said, I don't know. Where do you want to go? And I said, okay, we're going here. And so we brought out the menu, and she said, what are you having? And I said, well, I'm having the large, extra large catfish. She said, I think, oh, that's too expensive. I said, hey, we'll shoot the works today. Come on, baby. So she had a small catfish. But in the process of all of that, what I'm saying is oftentimes we wait for someone else to make the decisions for us. We think about them too late. We boast too much. We brag too much on what's going on. We pray too little. We act too quickly. We follow too far off. Sometimes what gets us in trouble is, yes, we know Jesus. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're baptized. Yes, we're going to heaven. Yeah, we believe Jesus forgives sin and everything. But the problem is that we're not up close with him. We're following afar off. And so sometimes sin runs up and grabs hold of us before we have time to think about it, and we react the wrong way. I've told you time and again, it's where I started a moment ago, about Job and Job's life. And I've encouraged you to think through the processes. What would I do if? What would I do if this happened to me? What would I do if something like this happened to me? And think through the process and understand how you will react or how you want yourself to react. And pre-program that computer that is a brain. At least you have a plan halfway formulated so that when something like that happens to you, you can fall back upon your relationship with the Lord and say, wait a minute, maybe I need to think this through a little farther. See where I am? So we need to do that. I've oftentimes said, what would you do if a tornado came and knocked your house down and destroyed everything in it, like it did to Job's family? How would you react? Would you blame God? Would you get mad? You know, what would be your reaction? So I want to talk about this morning 3 points And I don't have a poem, so I'll give you a smile. 3 points on a smile, the Simon Peter in all of us. The Simon Peter in all of us. But by the grace of God, there go I. You know? But for the grace of God, it could have been me in Peter's place instead of him. But for the grace of God, I could be in jail today. But for the grace of God, I could have been born in some far-off third world country where I had to walk 3 miles and carry a bucket of water for drinking to the house where we had no running water. But for the grace of God. But for the grace of God, I might have to hide and worship Him today, not living in a free country, not living in a nation where I could go and worship Him and praise Him. I might have to worship Him out in the woods somewhere. But for the grace of God. Thank God for His grace. 3 things I give you. Number one, as we read this story, and we want to read in verse number 21, I want to show you that Peter blew it. Sometimes, I know this is going to surprise you, but listen, sometimes I blow it. You ever blown it? Look at verse 21 in chapter 22 of Luke. Behold the hand of him, Jesus says, this is the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper. And this is the night where he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and was taken by the soldiers to the house of the high priest and began his false trial before his crucifixion. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is on the table. As truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. In other words, the Son of Man is going to be crucified. It's already predetermined that in eternity past, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Man, I mean, here is the most important time of the Lord's life. And the disciples are fussing among themselves which one of them is going to be rewarded greater than the other and which one of them is better than the others. And you know, there's so much competition in us that is natural born that these men carried it to the umpteenth degree of, well, I'm better than John is. No. James is better than you are. No, there's no way. I'm going to be on the right hand. No, you're not. It says there was also strife among them. Not just strife, they loved it. The implication of the interpretation is that they were eager for confrontation. They were eager for contention. There was strife among them. We could go into the process of all of that, but that's not necessary. In verse 25, well, maybe it is necessary. Because I find Christians that kind of have that little competition now and then. Unless they've been trained and unless they've been taught, sometimes the need to be recognized is great among us. Sometimes the need to be somebody as we compete on the job or in the corporation, as we compete in the world situation, the need to prove ourselves, the need to step forward, the need to get the raise or the bonus, the need to have position, the need to get a title, those are important and valuable to us, and it kind of carries over in our Christian life if we're not careful. So it was not just a little argument. There was strife. They loved it because they were trying to outdo the other. And Jesus says, hey, you got it all wrong. It's not the biggest, baddest among you that's the best. It's the least among you that become the servant of others. Let the biggest, baddest become the servant of all, and he is the greatest. He said, look at me. Look at me. Am I not serving you? I can almost see him puzzled, can't you? But there was strife among them, which of them should be accounted greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations or my provings. Jesus was proved again and again and again, and oftentimes by the miracles that he did, it proved who he was. John said, these things have I written unto you that you might understand, that you might know that Jesus truly is the Son of God. So he goes on and he says, you have continued with me in my temptations or my provings, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Now you might draw a circle around verse number 30. You might underline it. You might put a star out beside it in the margin of your Bible, because this is literal. And these are the words of Jesus. And this is where I get a lot of my theology, is by reading what Jesus has said. I'm going to get to eat and drink in a resurrected body and enjoy it. Look what he says. That ye may eat and drink at my table. Is this a parable? No, it's not a parable. In my kingdom. Is Jesus going to get a kingdom? He certainly is. For 1,000 years, he's going to be the king of the earth, rule and reign, and righteousness will reign, not socialism. Amen. That's going to be a glory. The curse on the earth will be taken away. You're talking about corn on the cob this long. You're talking about watermelons big enough to live in. I mean, you're talking about some wonderful things here. And the Lord said, ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, now get this, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. Satan hath desired to have you. May I make mention of the fact and remind you that Satan desires to have you? Every one of you. Well, you say, well, yeah, but I'm a child of God. That's exactly right, and all the more reason why he wants you. To prove that you're not so great. To prove that you're not so strong. To prove that you're not really relying upon Jesus Christ, where your strength and your power belong. You're relying upon your own flesh. And to prove that when things go wrong, you go berserk. You get panic stricken. You don't know what to do. Simon, notice that Jesus didn't call him Peter, which is his born again name. He called him Simon, which is his fleshly name. And he says, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The word sift means literally to shake in a sieve, to agitate. Agitation, trying one's faith to the verge of overthrow. If Satan can overthrow your faith and turn you against God, that's exactly what he wants you to do, because you have influence on other people who are watching your life. Satan can win over a lot if he can cause you to give it up. He wants to sift you as wheat. It means agitation. You ever been agitated? Man, Satan bothers me more. I had to tell him this morning on the way to church. I mean, look, I'm about to go and preach and try to be in the spirit and try to be spiritual. And all these physical, fleshly things keep running through my mind. And I say, Lord, would you help me? I need to focus. And that was my literal word. I need to focus. And I'm thinking about, well, you know, one day this week I need to take care of this, and this needs to be done, and I need to do that over there, and this over here, and that over there. I said, good night. Lord, help. Simon, your flesh, your body, and your mind. Satan can't touch your spirit. Did you realize that? That's the only part of you that's born again, really, right now. It's perfect, without sin, and Satan can't touch your spirit. That's where you worship God. That's where you have faith. That's where you should be praying from, your spirit. And that's what you feed when you read your Bible. You're not feeding the flesh. You're not feeding the fleshly mind. You're feeding the spirit of man when you read the Bible, the Word of God. And he needs to grow. But he says, Simon, the mind of Simon and the body of Simon, Satan desires to have you. And he's going to agitate you to the umpth degree, that he may sift you as wheat. But notice verse 32, Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Thank you, Lord, the one who's our intercessor who prays for us. Jesus prays for us on a daily basis. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted. Notice the word converted doesn't mean when you're born again. That's regeneration. When you're converted, it means to turn around, to turn back, to return, to come to yourself. And when thou art converted, in other words, Jesus knew where Peter was headed. Peter didn't know it, but Jesus knew it. He says, when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter blew it. We're going to read that. But while I'm here, before I forget, I want to tell you something. We oftentimes blow it. Every one of us blow it. Sometimes it's as small as being in a restaurant and being ready to give thanks, you know, for the food that you eat, and looking around, you see four or five people looking directly at you. So you just kind of mumble on your breath and you know you blew it. After you take the first bite, you know you blew it. Maybe you just skip the prayer altogether because somebody's watching. It embarrasses me. Jesus said, if you're embarrassed of me here in this life, I'll be embarrassed of you in front of the Father. Not exactly understanding what all of that implies, but it doesn't sound good. So Jesus knew what Peter was about to go through, and he says, when you're converted, when you come back, when you've come to yourself, I want you to strengthen the brethren. So here's where I was going with that. Oftentimes we blow it. Who better to teach others, who better to help others who have also blown it than one of us who blew it before they did? You see where I am? Peter, Jesus said, Peter, when you've come back, when you're converted, I want you to strengthen your brethren. Strengthen the other disciples. Peter didn't even know what he was talking about, but he said, I want you to strengthen your brethren. He remembered. When he blew it, he remembered what Jesus said. When you come to yourself, I want you to strengthen your brethren. Hey, who better to tell folks of the pain and sorrow of divorce than someone who's been through it? Who better? Who better to talk about how to have faith when cancer comes than someone who's been through it? Who better to talk about, you know, the sorrows of not training your children correctly as they grow up and then they get wild, they get in trouble, than someone who's been through it, who has the strength to admit it? When you've blown it, you have to admit it before it gets better. I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, and strengthen thy brethren. He said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I'll die with you. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny me three times that thou knowest me. Verse 35, he said unto them, that's far enough. Verse 34, I want you to see Peter blew it. Realize that Satan is after you and me, verse 31 and 32. Realize that he's after us, and if we're not careful, and if we don't have pre-thought to the possibilities of what could take place in our life, and how we're going to handle it, and who we're going to rely upon, we could blow it just like Peter did. Notice, in verse 54. In verse 54, they led Jesus, they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them, his first mistake. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, I think this man was with this man, Jesus. This man was with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. His first denial. After a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. Second denial. About the space of one hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the rooster crowed, the cock crew. Oh, I want you to get the implication, verse 61. Immediately the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And notice while Peter is weeping, the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Oh, how wicked. Now Peter is weeping and wailing. He realizes he's blown it. He realizes the Lord predicted it. He remembers everything Jesus said, but it doesn't do him any good. It doesn't help the matter any. He's betrayed the best friend he ever had. He's betrayed the Savior of the world. He's betrayed the Son of God, and he feels lower than the belly of a snake. How horrible. And that's exactly the way Satan wanted him and you and me to feel. That moment, Peter went out and wept bitterly. That's the moment in time, listen to me. That's the moment in time when the frenzy or the passion and the adrenaline rush is gone. That's the very moment, the second, that whatever we blow it in whatever area we've messed up in, that very moment, all the excitement, all the passion has just been drained from us, and we realize, oh, what have I done? Just like Peter, you realize what you've done. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Several years ago, I was watching the Final Four basketball tournament. And they had five freshmen playing on the Michigan team. If I remember correctly, they called them the Fab Five. They were super athletes. All of them freshmen. And all of them had made it through the year, all the way through to the championship game. They were phenomenal to watch. They could do everything on the court, and they were so in sync with one another. It was phenomenal. They were the Fab Five. One of them was Chris Webber. Webber had the ball, was dribbling towards the goal, and suddenly pulled up and called a timeout. But they didn't have any timeouts left. They had used them all. Championship game. He pulls up, calls a timeout, and they immediately call a technical foul. The opposite team now has the shots and the ball. In the final few seconds of the game, Chris Webber blew it. He didn't have his mind focused. He didn't realize or remember that they were out of timeouts. If you call one, it's a technical foul, and the other team gets to shoot, and then the other team gets the ball. They went ahead, and they killed the clock. And Michigan lost. That was a phenomenal year and a phenomenal thing in that game where actual sportscasters have tried to interview Chris Webber since that day again and again and again, and he refuses to be interviewed. It hurt him and broke him so badly. Sometimes we're like that in our own lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not thinking, and boy, we've blown it. And I want to tell you that you cannot bear that for 20 or 30 or 40 years. You know why? Because number two, Jesus knew it was going to take place. In the book of Luke, chapter 22, in verse number 32, Jesus said, Satan desires to have you as wheat. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Wait a minute. Hasn't happened yet. But Jesus said, I have prayed for thee. Already, past tense. I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Now, if he did that for Simon Peter, don't you understand he's done the same for me and you? Don't you know that he knew we were going to blow it? Yeah. Don't you know that he's prayed that our faith fail not? Not that we give up and quit because we're worthless now, but now we are of more value if we come back to Jesus. Hello? Rather than being worthless, we're more valuable. We can be a help to the brethren. We come back to Jesus. Look what he says. Jesus already knew it. So why did he call Simon Peter to be a disciple? If he already knew that Simon Peter was going to blow it on this particular day, why would he have Simon? He saw something in Peter that was of great value. And he knew that this would not be the end of it all. This would be the beginning of it all. And Peter would learn to die to himself and live for Christ and rely upon him more now than he did before. You see it? Before they were in strife and arguing, who's the greatest here? Who's the greatest disciple? Yeah, it's me. No, it's you. You say, no, it's not you. It's me. It's me. They were all in strife. But after all this took place, now they're a different group. They've died to self. Now it's a different group. Notice, Jesus knew it. Verse 32, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When you are converted, when you come back, when you come to yourself, use what you have learned to strengthen the brethren. Hello? I've had people from all kinds of backgrounds get saved, come to the house of God and say, preacher, I know you can't use me or God can't use me because this is in my background. And I'm just confiding in you that I did this when I was a young person and I did this and it's just horrible and I know it is. I said, hey, God forgives and God gives a second opportunity to serve him. God always forgives. And always empowers. Jesus knew it. Look at verse 34. He said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny me three times that you even know me. You're not going to die with me. You're not going to give yourself for me. You're going to deny me. Oh, no, Lord, I would go to prison. I would die for you. No, you don't even know yourself. Sometimes that's a problem. We don't know ourselves. We don't know what Satan's capable of. But Jesus knew. Look over in verse 61. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. When that cock crew, when that rooster crowed, Peter was over here in the courtyard. Jesus was over here in the courtyard. And when Peter made that third denial, don't you know that rooster crowed? He might have been up on top of that wall. Who knows where he was? But everybody heard him. And as soon as he crowed, Jesus being here, what was happening to him? He was being slapped and beaten by those who held him captive. But when that rooster crowed, he immediately sought out and looked for Peter. Peter was here, and Peter saw the Lord. As soon as that rooster crowed, Peter realized what he had done. He's blown it. He looked over to Jesus and Jesus looked at him. They made eye contact. Oh. That look. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Yeah. That look. It was not a look of judgment. I don't believe that Jesus was looking at him and say, "Didn't I tell you so?" Jesus looked at him out of compassion and sympathy. Jesus knew what Peter was going to have to go through before he became valuable to him. Sometimes young preachers don't get it. Sometimes young preachers think, "Hey, I'm God's gift. Here I am. Okay, here I am. I've arrived now." Sometimes young preachers seem to think, "Okay, I know all this stuff and I'm ready to go now." And, you know, no, they haven't been broken yet. John Rawlings told me years ago, he said, "Until God breaks you, He can't really use you." In 2001, I remember very well, God broke me. And it was like a bitter wailing and gnashing of teeth, not just for a season, but for almost 3 years, a little longer than 3 years. And he called me one day, it was my senior pastor in Cincinnati. He called me one day and he said, "Verl," he said, "how are things going?" I said, "Dr. Rawlings, God has broken me." And I said, "I'm in the bottom of the pit." He said, "I wondered when he'd get around to that." You know, for some of us, God breaks early on. For some of us, it takes a little longer. But if he's going to use you, he has to break you. You have to be broken. What does that mean? It means now you see no good in your own self. You see no value in yourself. You see no possibilities in yourself. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. It's all through His power. It's all for His glory. It's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. When you get to the place in your life that you realize your life really doesn't matter except and until it's plugged into Jesus Christ, then you're not where you need to be. And God will use what God will use to break you. He did the Apostle Peter. He did Paul. He did Moses. He did Job. He did David. He does every child of God that He uses. He breaks you. Sometimes we rebel against it and bow the neck and stiffen the neck and say, "I refuse." And so He has to keep on. Jesus knew that look that He gave to the Apostle Peter was not one of judgment. I think it was one of knowing this had to be. It had to come about. As hard as it was for Peter, it had to happen in order to produce a strong, mature, focused disciple. Focused disciple. I think that look was one of empathy and compassion as he looked upon Peter and saying, you know, like sometimes when we have to spank our children, hopefully you still spank them. But when we have to spank our children, it really does hurt us more than it stings them. And I think that look from Jesus was, "Oh, you poor soul. I know exactly what you're feeling right now." I think Jesus knew what was in his heart, what was in his mind, what was in his soul this very moment when he looked upon Peter and Peter was so broken. He blew it. But Jesus knew it. He knew it ahead of time. I've talked to so many people in the past that think life is over. "I blew it, preacher. I blew it." Yeah, well, suck it up. Get with the program. God's not finished with you yet. I've said that repeatedly to people. Did God not know before you got saved that knew you and knew all about you before? Does God know everything? Well, yeah, he knows everything. Well, if God knew everything, then why would he save you? And why would he call you? And why would he send you? And why would he be so gracious to you if you're just going to lay down and die now? He's got a purpose for you. Get with the program. Jesus knew it. Here's the last thing. Not only did Peter blow it, and Jesus knew all about it, but the Lord renewed it. The Lord renewed it. I don't know if that's good English or not, but it works for me. Notice in Mark chapter 16, in verse number, let me give you the gist of Mark 16. Three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, came to the tomb on the third day to anoint the body of Jesus. But they said they found the tomb open and it was empty, and Jesus' body, and Jesus was not there, but there was an angel there that gave them instructions. They came before the sunrise, verse 2. In verse 6, the angel speaks to them and he says, I know you've come seeking Jesus. Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples. Listen to this verse. Tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. Why would that angel from heaven go into such deed? Just go tell his disciples that I'm going before you. That'd be well enough. Well, now wait a minute. Let's include the one who denied him three times and thinks his life is all over and thinks that the Lord wouldn't want to be around him anymore and thinks that the Lord has been so disappointed in me. The Lord has been so disappointed. I've disappointed the Lord. I've really messed up. Go and tell the one who has those thoughts in his mind and in his heart. Go and tell that one, Peter, to meet with the other disciples here and here because Jesus is going to meet them there. The angel said that. I love it. The angels said that. In chapter 14 in verse 29. Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Oh yeah. Go tell Peter to meet with me there. The Lord renewed it all. What God is saying is, I have forgiven him. Tell him to come on. What God is saying is, I have a future and a purpose for him. Tell him to meet me there. What the Lord is saying is, I see fruit in his life down the line. He may not see it, but I see fruit from his life later on down the line. Tell him to meet me there. What Peter may not realize is that God sees a faithfulness and a loyalty in him from now on that will be no stronger in any other person than in the Apostle Peter. So God is saying, there's value, there's great worth. He's gone through this fire for a reason, and I have great value and usefulness now for his life. Tell Peter to meet me there. Mark this. We're going to Acts chapter 2 in just a moment, but I want you to mark this. The Lord renewed it. Peter blew it. Jesus knew it. The Lord renewed it. He renewed the call upon Peter. Now notice this. I thought this through. I've blown it on occasions. And I've thought this through, that I myself have been harder on me than God was. Someone, I had a preacher friend tell me one time, he said, Verl, stop beating yourself up. That's good advice. We blow it all right, but God forgives when we say, Lord, please forgive me. He does. and puts it off. We keep beating ourselves up about it, no matter what it is. I know some of you and your backgrounds. You have an occasion, or you have the inclination and the probability of beating yourselves up. Stop. If the Lord isn't, why are you? Stop. Listen to this. This is great advice. Sometimes we have to forgive ourselves before complete renewal is possible. Sometimes we have to forgive ourselves before complete renewal is possible. The Lord forgives us. Okay, but I'm living in a body that is not perfect. Hello. I'm a spiritual being now. I've been born again. I think like God thinks. But there's another part of me that thinks like Satan thinks. And there's a body that's not perfect yet, and so it kind of drags me along sometimes and reminds me of the aches and pains it has, and I have to say, hey, get behind me and leave me alone, would you? Oftentimes, if you're not careful, you'll run on your feelings. I hate that. Well, I don't feel like I'm saved today. We're not going by feelings. Have you trusted Jesus Christ in the past about being saved? Yes, I have. Then you're still saved. Doesn't matter how you feel about it, you're still saved. And you have forgiveness. 1 John 1, 9 says, if I confess it and ask forgiveness, he's forgiving it right there on the spot. But you keep beating yourself up about it. I wish I hadn't done that. I just wish I hadn't done. And Satan keeps pouring it on. And he pours it on. He desires to have you. So he pours. You remember what you did? Yeah, I remember. Well, how are you going to go in front of God? How are you going to do anything for God? You remember what you did, don't you? You remember. Yeah, I remember. You won't let me forget. But God's forgotten. You didn't have to ask him 10 times for forgiveness. He forgave you the first time you asked him for forgiveness. So it'd be well that a lot of Christians would forgive themselves of blowing it and go on and serve God. The Lord renewed it. In Acts chapter 2, I want you to see what happens when you forgive yourself and allow God to use you. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 14, you find the story of Peter on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Hearken to my words. Well, that's a whole lot different, Peter, than the one who was sulking and screaming and wailing and weeping because he had denied Jesus. He said, hearken to my words. These are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And he goes on to explain that this is the process of the day of Pentecost. I want you to turn over. He's preaching. Peter is preaching. Look at verse 22. Acts 2, 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. In other words, he says, there's no excuse for you not recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. He's done everything accordingly, and it is plain that he is the Messiah. Look at verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Oh man, Peter's preaching with power now. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, when they heard the preaching of Peter, they were pricked or pierced in their heart by the Holy Spirit. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I want you to notice, verse 37 says, they were pricked in their hearts as Peter preached. What happened? The Holy Spirit accompanied the preaching of a man who denied Jesus Christ three times, who blew it, but God renewed it and gave him the power of the Holy Spirit when he preached. In verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They gladly received his word, were baptized, and were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Mercy. 3,000 people got saved when Peter preached. There's another time, and thousands were saved again. The Apostle Peter has power now because he's been converted. What happened? God had to break him. I think when Jesus looked upon him, when that rooster crowed, it was a look of compassion, like, I'm sorry you're having to go through this suffering. I'm sorry that you denied me, but I'm sorry for the feelings you're going to have. I'm sorry for the agony. I'm sorry for the turmoil. I'm sorry for the sorrow that you're going to feel. But it's absolutely necessary for me to be able to use you in the future. Wow. There was none like the Apostle Peter among the disciples. A great man was he. God saw forgiveness. God saw future for him. God saw the fruit down the line that would be born through his life. God saw a faithfulness and a loyalty in the life of the Apostle Peter that was never possible before. The Simon Peter in all of us. But for the grace of God, there go I. But I have my own blown experiences. And suddenly I think, oh my goodness. What have I done? I can think of two really deep occasions right now in the past that a tragic thing happened in my life, and immediately God brought my heart and soul to a sin that was in my life, and I knew I had blown it. Oh my goodness, this happened because of me. Peter had the same feeling. That he thought, Jesus has just been denied by me like he predicted, and now I've really blown it. All the adrenaline's over, all the passion's over, all the excitement is over. Now I realize what I've done. You've been there. If you haven't, you will be. God will use that. You remember the words, God will use it to make you better, not make you bitter. He will use it if you will forgive yourself and ask his forgiveness and move on in the power of God. He can use what happens to you for the glory of God and for the betterment of the brethren. Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. Nothing happens to me, nothing happens to you just for my sake. It happens for others. Whether it is a tragedy or a furnace or a storm, or whether it is a blessing in life, it doesn't happen just for me. It happens for the benefit of others. Remember that and you will do well. Father, thank you for your glory. Thank you for your word this morning that's been so powerful to us and such an encouragement as we look at the life of the Apostle Peter from good to bad to worse to the bottom and then up again to one who is strong and powerful for you. I pray that you forgive us all. We do make bad choices. We do accomplish bad things in our lives, but Lord, work them out, Romans 8:28, for our betterment, for our good, and use them for your glory, not ours. We give you the praise, glory, and honor for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.